Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here and to worship with you. And I'd like you, if you don't already have your Bibles open, to Psalm 84. One of my wife's complaints, of many that she might have against me, is that if I like a song, I just keep playing it over and over and over again. Or maybe some movie. Well, there are some songs that are worthy to be said over and over and over again. And Psalm 84 is one of those psalms. We can think of some of those great and glorious psalms, the penitential psalm, Psalm 51. We can think of the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. But this is, as one called it, the pearl of the psalms. And I really think it is one of those most excellent of all songs of the psalms. And if you're going to have anything on your playlist in terms of your own heart devotion toward the Lord God, then Psalm 84 is one of those excellent ones to be playing over and over and over again in your mind, because this is a pilgrim psalm. This was a psalm that was most likely sung by the saints of old as they made their pilgrimage from all their various places in Palestine during the three annual festival days to go to Jerusalem. This is a song of pilgrimage. And as we know, the sons of Abraham and those who are the sons of Abraham by faith are also on a pilgrimage. We make a pilgrimage week by week as we leave this place, we go into our workplace, our home place, our school place, and we are involved in our ministries and in our homes and our situations, and then we come and we anticipate our pilgrimage from week to week as we come to gather here and worship and praise and learn the Word of God. And also we're on a larger, longer pilgrimage, a more arduous one, a marathon pilgrimage, the life of the Christian going from the womb of grace all the way to glory. And then so it's an appropriate song for us to keep in mind. It's a good one for us to sing as we go from week to week or from this life in Christ to being with Him, which is gain. And so I want to open this up for you. And I'm going to open it up under three headings this morning in the time that I have. And I want to begin with that very first heading. There's three stanzas in this psalm. And the very first heading that what I want us to consider as we consider this song and think about it is the pilgrim's passion. The pilgrim's passion, that's verses 1 through 4, communion with God. We sang some songs of passion. And indeed, we ought to come with hearts that are full and full of passion and desire for the living God. Notice how he expresses it. We can read these words, but do we feel what we read? Do we have in our own experience a sense of the very things that the sons of Korah declare? How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, it faints, it yearns for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, as we consider this passion of the pilgrim, I want us to consider the focus of that passion. As we read it, it says the courts, the dwelling place of God. He closes verse 4 of this first stanza. How blessed is the man who dwells in your house. And as we understand it, it is not a building, it is not a structure that really is his object of passion. That's not what it's all about. The reason that he loves the place, that he loves the dwelling place, that he loves the courts, is because that is, under the old economy of Israel, where God manifested his own representative presence to his people. What he loves about the dwelling place of God, the courts, is that is where he could meet his God. That is where he could worship his God with the rest of God's people. His passion is God. It is the God who fills the courts. It is the God who is met in the courts. It is the God who is praised in those courts. And this is what is lovely to him is God himself. And some of you might remember very well Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may behold his beauty and meditate on his excellence. That's what he's all about. His passion is God. His passion is communion and the worship of God. But I want you to see not only that as we look at that focus of passion, I want us to consider the fervency of that passion. Notice how he expresses it. He doesn't come to God cold. He doesn't come to God stoic. He doesn't come to God unmoved. He doesn't come to God without fervent desire. He says, my soul, my whole being longs. It is a desire that moves him, that motivates, yea, it faints. It is like a man, in a sense, without water, that knows that the only nourishment and refreshment and life of his soul comes from God himself. Notice the very depth of it. Notice the fullness of it. My heart and my flesh. This is his whole being. And it's a joyful longing, isn't it? This sings for joy. This is not a burden. He comes with great desire. He comes with the fullness of his being. And he comes with the gladness of his heart. That is what marks him as he comes. This is the pilgrim's passion, his God. This is the depth of it, his whole being as he comes. And no pilgrim, no Christian pilgrim will make progress in the Christian faith unless God is his passion. And unless indeed there is that inward longing and desire for the living God. This is really the part of the pilgrim. The Puritan Richard Sibbes made an excellent observation. He says, we can counterfeit words. We can counterfeit fellowship. We can counterfeit deeds. But he says, we can't counterfeit inward desire. Everything else can be put out before the eyes of men, but there is nothing that can be counterfeited with regard to the longings and the desires of the heart. And so the question obviously begs itself, even as we come, even as we have sang songs, even as we have lifted our hands, even as we have prepared our way and set apart our hour to come here, have we come because we desire above all things God himself? And as we come here with our whole souls, indeed, is that the passion, is that desire, is that the longing? We desire to meet with him, we desire to meet him, we desire to commune with him, we desire to worship him. We know that the men of the world desire 1,000 other things than God. We know they desire 1,000 lesser meetings than the opportunity to meet with the living God. What about us? What about us? Why are we here? Why are you here? What kind of heart do you bring to your communion as you come into, as it were, the courts of the living God? Is it lovely? Is this a lovely place because God is lovely? Is this the most excellent place because he is the most excellent being there is, and this is the best of all days to worship the best of all beings, and I want to do it with the noble ones, the excellent ones whom he has redeemed? Is this why you are here? You see, this is what marks the pilgrim. This is what marks them as they made their way. You'll notice in verse 3 that he's envious of the birds. He's envious of the birds that they can be in that representative place where God is. Those little inanimate creatures themselves without any consciousness of God and yet provided for by God in the abundance of his grace. He envies them that he can always be, that he could always be like old Anna in the temple forever serving God. But he can't be there. But he loves it. He wants to be there. Where can we meet with God? Where can we commune and worship God? Is the private place of prayer lovely? When I can meet God secretly and privately, call upon him, lay bare my soul, roll over my burdens, remember his mercies to me day after day, is that a lovely place? Is it a lovely place on my couch or in my chair? Is it a lovely place when I'm able to open up my Bible? Is it a lovely place when I'm able to open up the Word of God and hear the Word and truth of the living God? Is this a lovely place? Lovely, again, not because of outward structure or because of the number of people, but is it lovely because of all things I get to meet him? I get to hear of him. I get to pray to him. I get to sing the praises of God with his own. One wrote, he says, in proportion as the soul has enjoyed the grace of God, does it long for it? Has grace given you an appetite for God? Has grace given you a desire, as we sing of the God of grace, that you might know more and more of that God who is full of riches and mercy and faithfulness? This is what marked this one. And notice the very consequence of this passion. It says, blessed are those who dwell in thy house with this kind of heart, because they're going to be ever singing their praises. Listen, communion with God breeds what? Joy. Joy, gladness of heart. This ought to be the fruit of our own devotion, of our own communion. A gladness, a depth of joy that circumstances does not cover up. But because God himself is our portion, as we shall see at the very end, there is nothing that can rob me of my joy. And as I come into the place of communion, as I come into the courts and I meet with the living God, there I find joy. Well, let me go in the second place. In the second place, I want us to consider the Pilgrim's Progress. Does that sound familiar to some of you? John Bunyan's excellent allegory of the Christian life. Indeed, this might be the theme song of that life. And here we come into the second place, to the Pilgrim's Progress, Strength in God, verses 5 through 7, the second stanza. Here comes the second blessing. The first blessing are those who dwell with God. The second blessing are those who have all their strength in God and not in themselves. Blessed are the men whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. How is it that a pilgrim is able to make progress? What marks it? It is this, that he is not sufficient in and of himself. All his sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. My strength isn't in me. My confidence, my help, my consolation, my comfort is not in my skill, not in my education, not in my power, not in the position that I hold, not in the things that I have in my hands, but my strength is in God. It is a humble, dependent soul that leans not on its own understanding, on its own strength, but it leans on the strength of omnipotence, on the wisdom of omnipotence, on the blessing of omnipotence, and the fullness of it that is found in Jesus Christ. The pilgrim is one who is basically knows that he's naked, poor, and blind apart from Jesus, and he's always going to him. This is what marks, this is the condition, this is the very groundwork by which he himself is able to make progress. He cannot move forward, he cannot move upward in his own strength, and he knows it. There is this blessed humility, this blessed poverty of spirit that says everything I need must come from God himself. And notice what else, that not only is that there is that mark of humble dependency, but there is the hope of glory that is planted in his heart. In his heart are the highways to Zion. God has planted by his grace a divine GPS, and all it is doing in its divine compass is pointing him heavenward to his heavenly hope. Yes, I enjoy the communion here, the fellowship here, my God here, but I want to see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is my hope, to be conformed to him, to see him, and to be like he is. You see, this is it. This Zion is not some kind of temporal city in Palestine. This is that heavenly Jerusalem. This is that place of the glorious festal assembly of angels. This is the place of the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. This is the place of God, the judge of all. This is the place of those righteous, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. This is the place of Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This is the place of the blood blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel, not unto my condemnation, but yea, unto the covering and cleansing of my soul and the sealing of it for eternity. What is in my heart now is not just some temporal location, but I am set on glory. I'm set on the kingdom. I'm set on God. I'm set on that heaven and earth that one day will come in all its glory and settle down for eternity in that new place. Is that in your heart? I mean, is there indeed now this divine guidance system that whatever you go through now, your eye is set, even as Christ was set toward Jerusalem, even like old Mr. Fearing in Pilgrim's Progress, that poor man who lacked assurance of his own knowledge of whether or not he received the grace of God, and said he was always doubting. Am I in or am I out? Will I arrive in the kingdom or will I not? And yet Bunyan says so perceptively, he says about Mr. Fearing, it says he never took his eyes off of the celestial city. And that man entered in. His eyes were never away from that city. There's all kinds of bypaths we know that we can take. But here is the mark of the pilgrim. Here's the condition. This is what is the main course. Where does the main course, the main heading of your heart? Because this is the pilgrim. Humility and hope. A certain hope that does not disappoint. A hope that begins to transform every present experience and puts it in perspective. In fact, notice verse 6. Notice the course of the pilgrim's progress. Where do they go in this earthly pilgrimage? As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Baca is a place of dryness. It's a waterless place. It's dry bones experience here. And maybe waterless might be not quite accurate because it's also a place of weeping. The only water in this place is the water of tears and sorrow, suffering and striving and struggle. This is a hard place. It is a dry place. This world is not our resting place. This is not our feeding place. This is not our refreshing place. And the pilgrim knows that. But as he goes through the valley of Baca, as he goes through the dryness, as he goes through oftentimes the struggles of this present earthly experience, notice what takes place. The circumstances may still be the same, but they, that is, those who are on the way to Zion, make it a place of springs. How in the world can you make dry land a spring? It is because the Christian has resources that the world does not. The Christian has a hope that the world does not. I'm able to understand that the present sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory, the Zion to be revealed. My hope is not anchored here. It's anchored in Christ. It's anchored in the kingdom. That's my treasure. This is what marks them. Some people go through life, and unfortunately, oftentimes Christians, as they go through the dry places, they make it worse. They make it drier. It's filled with their complaints. It's filled with their grumblings. It's filled again with hopelessness and despair, when the reality is God Himself has given us a hope that is firm and secure. He's given us a redemption that cannot be removed. I had a friend in Iowa, who lived in Iowa, and we would spend time praying together at the little church that we used to go to up in the northwestern part of Wyoming. His dad was a wheat farmer out in Iowa, and for several years he had suffered crop failures, and it was a pretty dire time for him. And finally, one year, my friend said his dad had a good crop, and it was growing very well. And he says one day, he says the clouds began to darken and turn that awful green, dark green color, intimating that there was going to be a hard, hard storm and maybe even a harder hail. And my friend said he and his dad sat on the porch as they watched those clouds begin to develop, and as they came, they began to bring just a whole sheet of hail across that field. I mean, if your hope is in your wheat crop, he was seeing it destroyed by the clouds, and it came all the way across, large hailstones that utterly destroyed the whole crop and covered the roof of their house and made it white. It destroyed it, and it just went on by. My friend said he just looked at his dad, wondering, what is dad going to do? He said his dad didn't say anything. He says he just got up, he went into the house, and he came back out, and he brought out an ice cream maker. And he took the hailstones, and he used it for the ice. You say, what is that guy thinking? I'll tell you what he's thinking. He's saying, in my heart is Zion. My treasure is heaven. And let all the earthly calamities, let this become a baka. But God will turn it into a baraka, a blessing. I am headed for blessing. And this is the very character of the Christian. This is the course of his progress. Don't we know that? Don't we know that when we are in our right mind, can't we begin to think, indeed, when we've gone through the dark and dry valleys, that God himself has refreshed our souls, that he himself has been faithful, and that if we ourselves keep our focus, indeed, listen, beloved, we are headed for glory and blessing. We ourselves are rich beyond all that we know, even now, with redemptive privilege, and yet all of it's going to break open upon our heads one day in unimaginable things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the mind conceived. Notice the character of the Christian's progress, the very first part of verse 7. Very interesting, isn't it? It says, they go from strength to strength. We would like it to say the path goes from smooth to smoother. It doesn't ever say that. The scripture is so utterly realistic with regard to the Christian experience and life of God's people. No, the path may get rougher and rougher. As the psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted. Why? That I may learn to trust and seek you. I'm not promised any smooth paths here. But the reality is, in Jesus Christ, we can go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. I mean, that's the glorious experience. The career of the Christian is a rising one. It's not the path that gets better, it's the believer that gets better. We're fools to measure our progress by the smoothness of the path and not the strength of the pilgrim. What is taking place through all the midst of all of those particular and peculiar struggles that the believer faces? Well, Paul tells us, here is the living reality that we have to grasp as we ourselves walk in this pilgrimage, this difficult pilgrimage at times, as he says in Romans 5, familiar to you. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Yeah, we rejoice in hope of sharing the glory of God, but we rejoice also in the present experience that anticipates it, the experience that marks that of the Savior whom we follow, that of suffering and sorrow oftentimes. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing our mind is on some realities that sometimes get dimmed by the very circumstances and pressures that oppress us, knowing that suffering produces endurance, that strength. Endurance produces character, that strength. And character produces what? Hope. And hope, he says, doesn't disappoint. I mean, here is the glorious perspective, you see. We go from strength to strength, greater consciousness of God, greater dependency upon Christ, greater resistance to sin and temptation, greater steadfastness and obedience, greater disengagement from this world and all of its fatal attractions and all of its weight and encumbrances that keep us from moving forward to the glory of God. And then notice the certainty of it, dear saints. Notice the certain, isn't it glorious what he says at the second part of verse 7? Every one of them, what? Appears before God in Zion. None who have heaven in their heart will fall away. All of them, every single one, will appear at the destination for which they themselves have come to Christ. Isn't that glorious? I mean, dear people, this is the pilgrim's progress. We ought to be envious of none, no matter what we ourselves encounter in this world. But let us go in the third place, and we'll go rather quickly. In the third place, the pilgrim's prayer. Grace from God, from the God of grace. That's verses 8 through 12. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And what is his prayer? Look upon our shield. What is that? O God, look upon the face of thine anointed. Who is that? Well, in the context, it's the king. It's the king of Israel. It's the anointed one in whom God, the welfare of the whole nation depended on the welfare of the king and the regard of God for their king. But what do we understand? Who is the greater son of David? Who is the anointed? And here it is for us, brought into the new covenant age in which we live. Look upon the face of our anointed, O God, and give us grace. Don't look at me, because you ain't going to see much. You're going to see failure. You're going to see doubt. You're going to see all kinds of error and everything else. Look upon the face of your anointed and favor us. What a glorious thing that we have such a one that God himself can look at. Look upon Christ. In the deepest sorrow, through our own conscious failure, in trials or afflictions, we can ever plead with God what Christ is for our sake. It ain't about us, but God for Christ's sake will deal with us with the same regard and affection and fullness of grace that he deals with his eternal, obedient, risen, reigning, returning Son. And notice, what do you think of grace? For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. The gleanings of grace are better than all the harvests of this world. Just give me a day with God's people, a day of communion with God, and I would trade it for every other day that the world could offer. This is my high day. This is my best day. It is enjoying the grace of God with my God and with his people. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Give me the lowest service. The lowest service for God is greater than the highest privilege on earth. This is what it's all about to me. It's living, worshiping, serving my living God. And listen, if you want a package of glory and grace to sing about, then take up verses 11. Take up verse 11 and let that be your song. Put it in your mind. Memorize it. Seal it on your heart. Because if you want to know the rich portion that is yours by God's grace through Jesus Christ, here it is. Are you in darkness? God is a sun. Do you feel that you're afflicted and surrounded? God is a shield. Do you need grace? God gives grace. He gives spiritual. He gives the spiritual things that we need, all spiritual good. Oh, yes, but I desire eternal good. Then he gives glory. What a glorious combination here. God gives the grace that we need. He gives comforting grace. He gives us sanctifying grace. He gives us assisting grace, instructing grace, animating grace, directing grace, preserving grace. All fullness of grace is in Christ. Everything I need is in him. There is not a grace that I cannot receive in Christ. And grace carries with it what? Glory. Oh, yeah, but that's, come on. Those are all spiritual things. Listen, I'm flesh and bone, and I live on the earth, and I breathe its dust. Then notice what it says. No good thing will he withhold then from them who walk uprightly. No real good thing that we need will he not give us? Dear pilgrim, you may not be fat with this world, but you'll never be lean with God. That's our portion. That's our glorious portion. Then he closes up, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man. This is the pinnacle blessing. Notice he says, blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy is the man who trusts in thee. Happy are the hungry. Happy are the hoping. Happy are the struggling. Happy are those who are looking to God, desiring God, going after God. Happy are those who are going from strength to strength. Happy are those who have Christ as their portion, the mediator of every blessing of God. Happy are those who make God their portion. Happy are those who are hanging on the robes of Christ's righteousness and are wrapped and covered by the blood of his sacrifice. Do you know that Savior? Where is your strength? And where is your hope, dear people? What a glorious song. Sing it, sing it, sing it. Because we'll be pilgrims until that day we arrive in his presence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful. We are grateful that you give us such a word, such a pearl of psalms in for our own pilgrimage, that, Lord God, though our heads would hang down, yea, there we have grace to lift them up. We have a Savior who has redeemed us, bought us, secured us, a Savior whom one day we will be absolutely conformed to in the beauty of his holiness. Oh, Lord God, we look and we long for that heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name.